and move forward. But, you know, I struggled throughout the week to try and figure out what God's trying to tell us here. You know, you read the words and you're like, my goodness, what am I missing? You know, it's a battle. It's this, it's that. I don't want to say it's another one of these or another one of those, but I tell you, I struggled. I really had a hard time. So, you know, by God's grace and mercy, you know, once again, when you come to him in prayer and thanksgiving and you just ask for the help, you know, it might be late in the day, like the time clock is running out, but then all of a sudden, boop, how about that? You know, and so it helps me to understand it a little bit more so I can preach on it. And hopefully by his grace and mercy, not by my words, but by his words, that we all can take something away from it, you know. So we are in Judges 20, and we are reading from verse 29, and we're going to make a run, guys. We're going to make a run. We're going to go to the end. So Judges 29, remember that Israel had just finally gone up to God and fasted and prayed and offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. They got their mind right. Prior to this, their mind wasn't and their heart wasn't in it. They were relying on their own strength, their own abilities, their numbers, and the righteousness that they felt they had because of the atrocity that took place. Are you with me? That's where we're at. So at this point in time, Judges 20:29 starts off just after they left God. Okay, this is just after they left God. As God told them in the verse prior to this, and the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will give them into your hand. Verse 29. So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the people of Israel went up against the people of Benjamin on the third day and set themselves in array against Gibeah as at other times. And the people of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. And as at other times, they began to strike and kill some of the people in the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah. And in the open country, about 30 men of Israel. And the people of Benjamin said, they are routed before us as at the first. But the people of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. And all the men of Israel rose up out of their place and set themselves in array at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel who were in ambush rushed out of their place from Meragaba, and there came against Gibeah 10,000 chosen men out of all of Israel. And the battle was hard, but the Benjaminites did not know that the disaster was close upon them. And the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day. All these were men who drew the sword, so the people of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. I'm going to break right here, okay? Between the rest of the chapter, this is a more detailed recap of what we just read. Okay, so verses 29 to 36a is basically the overall of what happened. Okay, it's an overall of the war that they just had. Okay, 36b, because 36a says, so the people of Benjamin saw they were defeated. 36b starts an entire new paragraph, at least in my book, and it starts off back in the middle of the war. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin. Remember, this happened earlier on, just a few verses, where they gave ground to them and let them, Benjamin, feel they were feeling good. So here's the rest of the chapter. The men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah. Then the men in ambush hurried and rushed out against Gibeah. The men in ambush moved out and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in main ambush was that they, when they had a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city, the men of Israel should turn in battle. Now Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel. They said, surely they are defeated before us as in the first battle. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjamins looked behind them, and behold, the whole city, the whole of the city went up in smoke to heaven. Then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs, and before the men of Israel in direction of the wilderness, But the battle overtook them, and those who came out of the cities were destroying them in their midst. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nohah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. 18,000 men of the Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon. 5,000 men of them were cut down in the highways, and they were pursued hard to get them, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. So all who fell that day of Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor, but 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and remained at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, the men and beasts and all that they found, and all the towns that they found, they set on fire. Wow. Okay. First part of this first part of the reading today was a quick synopsis of what we just read in a little bit more detail. So remember, they got God's blessing. And when I say they, Israel, the nation of Israel, all the tribes except Benjamin finally went up and had God's blessing. He said, they repented in their heart. And that's the biggest thing we're seeing here. They were trying to do it on their own will, their own strength, their own ability. They weren't including God. They had righteousness on their side because it was an atrocity, but yet they also were taking comfort and leaning into their great number of men in their army. They outnumbered them like 15 to 1 or something like that. It was crazy, even more so. So they had the wrong heart. And they lost the first two battles. They lost as many as Benjamin had in their army in the first two battles. That's a lot of people. Okay? Doing it on your own. Anybody try to do something on their own and fail? I mean, like I got two hands in that. Anybody try and do something after that same thing that you failed at, that you go to God, you bring it to Him, you pour out your heart, you repent of your sins, you realize you can't do this on your own. I don't care what it is, good grades in school, something for sports, ability to learn something new, a habit you want to drop, any of that. You give it all up and you give it over to God and you repent of your sin, your ability to have this overconfidence in yourself, right? This great confidence, oh, I can do this. No, you can't. Honestly, not without God. And so that's where we're at. And so finally, they did burnt offerings and fastings. I mean, that burnt offering, we talked about what it was. When the whole of the animal is given over to God and burnt, and that offering goes up to heaven. Did we hear that in our verses today? We sure did, didn't we? Except it wasn't a burnt offering. It was the entire town of Gibeah, or of where they were, of the Benjaminites. So that's kind of the whole of it here. So what happened was the people of Benjamin in verse 31 went out against the people and were drawn away from the city. All right. So it's a copy of the next verse. They used a similar strategy early on in Joshua. And what they did was the people of Benjamin said, they're routed out before us. They lured them into a trap. They lured them into a trap, and the Benjaminites, having won the first two battles, are like, whew, we got them once again. All right. I'm going to start in 36B. And Tyler, let's put up our new map. And I'm going to walk through this a little bit. All right. Because I have the old map that you guys know, but I found a little bit more detailed map of this specific battle. So 36B says, the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush they had set against Gibeah. Okay? So, I know it's kind of tiny. All right? Gibeah, here. This is the bigger map up here. Gibeah is here. Mizpah, Bethel. All right? Remember, in all of this whole army, Israelite gathered where? At Mizpah. They were all there. Okay? The Benjaminites were where? They're defending the town of Gibeah in Benjamin, okay? Because this is Benjamin. Here's Gibeah, and Benjamin is all this middle area right in here. You see where Dan starts. You see the lines for Benjamin coming around here. So this is all in Benjamin. This is just a blow up of this. So the red, Benjaminites defend Gibeah. The blue, Israel attacks Gibeah. So they're up here in Mizpah, and they meet here in the middle between Mizpah and Gibeah. Here is the ambush. They surround the Benjaminites in an ambush, and they meet them halfway. All right? So get a picture of that, and then Israelites ambush, and then Benjaminites are fleeing. So that's the broken line. So you can stare at that a bit as we walk through the verses just a little bit here. All right, so the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they trusted the men in ambush and they had set against them. As you can see, they're not fighting in Gibeah. They made them halfway. They gave ground as they were fighting and allowed them, they lured them into a trap. All right, Joshua used the same thing in Joshua 8. He set men in ambush and lured the enemy into the trap, you know, when they were conquering Canaan. It's typical. I mean, I got to believe that it's worked so well that they still use it today. My friend in the army, they still use something like this in today's battles. Exactly, right? It works so well that it still works today. You lure someone into a trap. You set them into an ambush. You have people waiting. So when they first started to fight, Israel gave ground and gave them a false sense of security, not worrying about the town behind them. They're like, oh, look, they're running as they have in the past. Let's strike them down. The men in ambush come back and not only surround them, but take Gibeah. They demolish the town. While this part of the army is fighting Benjamin, another part of the army is sacking Gibeah and taking it down and burning it. The signal to the people who are fighting Benjamin, the signal will be when Gibeah is on fire and they see the smoke rising. Okay? That's when the Benjaminites realize they're in trouble. They got people in front of them. They got people behind them. And wait until they try to run, they'll see that they have people there as well. They're completely surrounded. A good move. A good strategy, as one of my favorite presidents said. Good strategy. All right? They had them surrounded. They set an ambush. They had them trapped. They had them trapped. Now, as I was reading, and I don't know how I didn't catch it today. Or until today. They appointed a signal between the men of Israel in verse 38 of Israel, and the men in the main ambush was that they made a great cloud of smoke rise up out of the city. I'm thinking, okay. Here it is. Verse 40. I didn't pick this up until just reading this up here just now. What did we say a burnt offering was? It's burning the whole thing, right? The whole animal. And the smoke of that burnt offering goes where? Up. And goes up to where? Rises up to heaven, to God, because it's a pleasing aroma to God, right? Listen to verse 40. But when the signal began to rise out of the city in a column of smoke, the Benjaminites looked behind them, and behold, the whole city had went up in smoke to heaven. Almost as a burnt offering to God for the atrocities that Benjamin was allowing. Yikes. All right. So we see here a couple of things, and we're all of us are guilty of this. There's at some point in time in our life, sometimes we're a little overconfident in our abilities and what we think we can do. You know, I got this. Okay, and that's exactly what Benjamin, and it's understandable. They had just defeated Israel of great numbers twice. And so they were a little bit overconfident. And we hear about this all the time. Even Paul says something in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Israel turns and stands. Benjamin has nowhere to go. There's people in front of him and behind him. The city's sacked and burned. They are more confident than they are. The more confident they are, the harder they fall. So we're going to fall in our own overconfidence, and we'll fall hard. Okay, that's one of the things that I see happening here, and I see it in everyday life. This overconfidence that we seem to have, and you know, there's nothing wrong with being confident in your abilities, but overconfidence. Let's realize where it comes from. Let's realize where your abilities come from. They're a gift from God. Okay, let's remember that we wouldn't have anything without a heart that has turned back to Jesus, away from ourselves and turned back to Jesus. We have to have a changed heart, and we have to know where our strength comes from. And we have to know that we can approach that strength at any time and say, Father, I am unworthy of being able to do this. Okay? On my own accord. I have a couple of verses flagged for verse 35, and 35 says, the Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the people of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of that day. All these were men who drew the sword. I want to look at Exodus 14 real quick and read from there. I'm sorry. Yeah, Exodus. La, 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 I have you here. And why? I'm reading from Exodus 14, verse 14. Whose battle is this? It's the Lord's battle. They've repented. They've offered sacrifices. They've fasted. They're on track. They're on in line with God. And it's not that Israel is so great, but it's the fact that God is so great. And God is the one that's fighting this battle for them. And this goes back even in Exodus, okay? Here's the verse. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. We can take heart in that. We can take hope in that. He fights our battles for us. And if we're overconfident and think that we can have these things, we've got this, we're going to come to an ugly end. But when we go and say, I don't have this, but I know that you do. I'm sorry to think that I could do it. When we repent of that sinful, prideful self, that overconfidence that we have, and give it to God, he goes before us. The Lord will fight for you. How about one more? Exodus 23. See if I can't find that real quick. 23, 27. This is conquering Canaan. This is what he's telling them to do. He says, none shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the seven nations that they're to conquer in the land of Canaan. Okay? Our God is willing to work with us. Our God stands there with us. If we let him. If we let him. That's our big deal. We don't want to be overconfident. Verse 40 says, when the signal began to rise out of the city, so the column of the smoke comes rising out to the city, we see that the whole thing is burnt up and gone up to heaven, I see, is probably an offering to God. Okay? A pleasing aroma to God. Now, there are several verses that are duplicate, like verse 39 and 32. Okay, they say basically the same thing, a little bit more in depth in the section we're reading now. Another one, verse 41, says basically the same thing that it says in 34. That the men of Israel turned and the men of Benjamin were dismayed, for they saw that disaster was close upon them. My book says disaster. I know several other translations use the word evil. They were in a bad way. They found themselves between a rock and a hard place, or a fire and an army. Okay? They were overconfident and they fell into the trap. For those of us who rely on ourselves and not on God, disaster slash evil is never far away, is it? Always nipping at our heels, always whispering in our ear, did he really say? That doubt is always right there if we're not in line with God, if we're overconfident and we're trying to do things ourselves. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains and come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Matthew Henry says, what evils may at any time be near us, we cannot tell. But the less they are feared, the heavier they fall. Sinners will not be persuaded to see evil near them, but how dreadful will it be when it comes and there is no escaping it? Right? We think we've got it covered. We don't. We don't see what's around us. We don't see the evil that's lurking at our heels because we don't feel it's dreadful. Let me read it one more time. What evils may at any time be near us, we cannot tell. We cannot tell what's around us. The whole world is evil, right? I mean, most of us, until we know Jesus, we're not in God's good graces. We cannot tell. But the less they are feared, the heavier they fall. Sinners will not be persuaded to see evil near them, but how dreadful will it be when it comes and there is no escaping it? Do you see how he's tying this into the Benjaminites? There's no escaping what's going on for them. They're trapped. It's a trap. It really is. Okay? An entire army in front of them, on the left side of them, and behind them, in the wilderness on the right. They got nowhere to go. Now, this author, the drawer of this map, believes that the wilderness that we're talking about is on this side, which would be the west side. The Bible states that the wilderness is on the east side. He gives a whole bunch of arguments for it being on the other side. But just keep that in mind, okay? So, we never know what's lurking right behind us, all around us. We know it's, what's the world that we live in? Good or bad? Evil or pure? You know, we're living in a time where Christ is coming again and we're all waiting and hoping, right? So that should tell us what kind of world we live in. We live in a world where atrocities are now the norm and we're making laws for them. Even in our churches. That's all I'm going to say about that. 43 and 35. Verse 43 and 35 are kind of the same. Surrounding the Benjaminites, they pursued them and trod them down from Nobah as far as opposite Gibeah on the east. The King James reads it. This is for you, Matthew. Thus, they enclosed the Benjamites around about them and chased them and trod them down with ease over against Gibeah toward the sun rising. Okay? They have the battle in hand now. Why? Because they're such great military strategists, because they're, you know, all of a sudden their 400,000 strong is a better army than it was the day before? No, because they've got God's grace and blessing. They've got God on their side. This is what happens when God is with us. Okay? We can't be defeated. Malachi 4:3, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Would you rather be with him or against him? Seriously. Is your life better with God or against God? Most of us have had a life before God. I can remember my life. Do you know people who don't know God? And do you look at their life? Hopefully that prompts you to speak of God to them and the gospel of Jesus Christ and how they can have peace. Matthew Henry goes on to say, it is an easy thing to trample upon those who have made God their enemy. Okay? We worry about what we're going to say to people when we talk about Jesus, and we shouldn't. God tells us we shouldn't. He'll give us the words. Have that faith and trust in him. Have him. Have that. He's got this. Let him be the one that you rely on, the rock of your salvation. Let him speak for you. You know, the things that you're doing is a pleasing offering to him. You might not be putting something up in smoke, but you're offering yourself to do the work that he's asked us to do. You know, and that pretty much squelches what's on our heels, the evil of this world. You're going to live a better life. You're going to have more peace. You're going to have more love. You're going to have more joy when you let God in it and repent. Because we have the blood of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ that allows us to be brought into his presence. That's huge. You can go into his presence and ask for forgiveness anytime. Just swallow your pride and go, I need to be forgiven. Because it's going to be to the end of our lives that we're going to be struggling. Hopefully the walk will get easier. But we have a Savior whose blood washed us clean. We have no righteousness on our own. No, not one, Paul said. But with him and his blood who washes us clean, we've been purified. We've been justified as what Dana used to say, just as if I never sinned. Okay? We have the Holy Spirit now in us. We are of things of God now. We have a mindset that leans towards God. It's a walk. It's not an instant happening. We're going to make mistakes, and he's going to pick us up and dust us off, and we're going to ask for forgiveness, and we're going to move on. But when he's with you, what a life it is. What a peaceful life it can be. What a life full of love and grace and mercy. What a life that other people are going to notice something about you. 44, 18,000 men of Benjamin fell, all of them men of valor. Now, this is almost a compliment. The writer here is almost giving Benjamin, these men, a compliment, okay? Just because they fought with such valor. Men of valor means warriors. It's like they have honor on their side, usually. In this context, it's a gesture of respect, okay? Numbers 32, we have an example of the type of men that we're talking about, okay? We are talking about Reuben and Gad when the Israelites were going to cross over the Jordan and conquer the land. Reuben and Gad are like, hey, man, I like it over here on this side of the Jordan, okay? Let's see, Numbers 32, verse 17. But here's what they said. Let me back it up. Verse 16, then they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. Okay? Do you remember the story now? Reuben and Gad wanted to stay on the east side of the Jordan, but Joshua said, we need you to lead the battles, to go help us conquer the land. And so they said, all right, let us have the land over here, but we will go with you and fight for you. Even though that are little ones and we'll build homes and everything and let them stay here, but we will go and not leave until everyone is settled. That's valor. That's a warrior, okay? That's men of valor. Joshua 4:13. Speaking of Reuben and Gad again, this is when the 12 memorial stones from the River Jordan, when they crossed over, okay, and each tribe picked up a stone and set it down and made a memorial and set it all up before the ark ever crossed on dry land, might I say. Okay, this is reading, I'll start at 11. The people passed over in haste, and when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plain of Jericho. Okay? These men of valor. The Bible is calling the men that fell that day in the tribe of Benjamin men of valor. Something to take note of. Okay? They were fighting for their what they thought, what their leaders thought was right, was actually, you know, covering up that atrocity that God does not allow. Verse 45, they turned and fled toward the wilderness, toward the rock of Rimmon. Okay, in this, that is this way, toward the rock of Rimmon. Now, here's the wilderness of Gibeon, says it right there. Here's the rock of Rimmon, which they stayed for 4 months. As they turned and fled toward the wilderness of Rock of Rimmon, 5,000 men of them were cut down on the highways. So more people, Benjamin, fell. And as they were pursued hard to get them, and 2,000 men of them were struck down. This author, with this map, feels that Gittim is a place sometimes, but it also is a word that translating means cutting down. It's typically translated as a place name, but instead of it, it may mean that they continued to cut them down as far as they chased them. 2,000 more men were cut down on the run. So all who fell that day at Benjamin were 25,000 men who drew the sword, all of them men of valor. And again, we say that valor referred to is about their fighting spirit, their ferocity, their bravery, and their skill as warriors. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the Rock of Rimmon and remained in the Rock of Rimmon for 4 months. Now, apparently this rock had like little catacombs in it. It was shaped sort of like a catacomb. And these men lived in these catacombs, a great way to hide out for 4 months. And the men of Israel, now, hear this. The men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin. So they've routed the army. They've killed what? 25,000 plus men. They've routed the army. They turned back against the people of Benjamin, the people of Benjamin, and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men, and beasts, and all that they found. And all the towns that they found, they set on fire. Sort of sounds like what God said to the seven nations, to do to the seven nations of Canaan, didn't it? Completely destroy the unworthiness, the godlessness of them. Remember why all this happened. In this town, men of Gibeah wanted to know intimately the Levite. Not his concubine, not the man who gave them hospitality, his daughter, but the Levite. So in God's eyes, in our eyes, that's an atrocity. This was the men of Gibeah, of Benjamin, in the town of in the territory of Benjamin. And the problem we're having here is that Benjamin allowed it. Not only did they allow it, they came and stood up for it. Not only did they stand up for it, they went to war over it. And this did not please God. Remember, we can become overconfident in a heartbeat when we start relying on ourselves and not God. We never know how close disaster is to us, but I can always imagine that it's right there because he never sleeps, right? Constantly lurking and praying around. And finally, look at what we have when God is with us. When we had a repentant heart, when we've asked for forgiveness for the atrocities that we've committed, when we've changed our path. Look at the life that we could live with God. This is his war. These are his wars. You know, he had the arrangements of them all. He followed them. He allowed these things to happen and he let the people win. Gibeah itself, I believe this is Gil, that nest of lewdness was destroyed in the first place. Here's another one. Proverbs 13:21. Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. Benjamin did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Sin follows sinners. They forgot God. They walked away from God. Deuteronomy 8. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God telling Moses, who told the people what would happen if they turned away from God. The Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of your Lord, your God. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the very same thing. This particular incident in Judges 20 in Gibeah with the Benjaminites was so awful that Hosea the prophet spoke about it twice in his book. So it carried through the time. Hosea 9:9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of what? Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. That right there just made my whole right side go in goosebumps. I don't know why just the right. I might be dead over here, but just the right just went in goosebumps because he will remember their iniquities. Thank God for Jesus. Okay? He will remember those things that we don't confess and repent of and break our hearts over. Hosea 10:9. From the days of Gibeah, you have sinned. Speaking to the nation now. O Israel, there they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? That's how bad this event was. The wrath, this is the wrath of God expressed against the wickedness and rebellion of one tribe through the swords and the other tribes of his people. It is a dark day for all involved. And I think that was from my Bible knowledge commentary. So I hope you got the picture of this. I mean, it's an interesting story. It's about war. It's about brother against brother. You know, I mean, that's horrible. And we talked about that in this same chapter a couple weeks ago. We even brought up what Jesus said about a house divided cannot stand. Doesn't that make sense completely? And not only that, late 1800s, we have a guy who becomes president and quotes Jesus. That is just cool. I wish more of my presidents would quote Jesus. You know? It was bad. So bad that a prophet spoke about it later on. So, you know, the big things, we take God out of our lives and good things kind of disappear with it, don't they? Bad things kind of tend to happen. There's maybe you're miserable. You know? That's when you're not walking with God. Let's face it. You have a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year. Have you repented? Have you fasted and have you talked to God? Have you allowed Jesus to come in and let the blood wash you clean? Have you changed? Have we moved towards God instead of away from God? I mean, this is early on. Look how much more he has to teach us. And it's still valid and applicable today. That's our God. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you blessed us with. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you in a manner that I pray is bringing you glory and honor, Father. I thank you for the opportunity to read and preach your word. I know that the words are not mine. I pray that I step aside and let the Holy Spirit speak through me. I pray that some of this has reached those who hear and applies to our lives. Father, help us to just turn away from sin. Turn away from sin and turn towards the light. Leave the darkness behind because it's so close and it's always there and it's always waiting and it's always lurking. Thank you, God, for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for your willingness to lay down your life, a perfect, sinless life, the only sacrifice that could matter for those who would call upon your name. Buried and rose again 3 days later, completely defeating death. We had the hope of eternal salvation in the very presence of our Lord and Savior, of our God. And not only that, for now, we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, that teaches us, that convicts us, that gives us the words to speak. Father, help us to have a heart that yields to that. And the things that we say and do, I pray would bring you glory and honor. And we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.